LBC. I was there for 13 years, way, way back in ancient history. When I went to LBC, it was Lancaster School of the Bible. And I became the business manager, actually director of financial affairs and a faculty member, and spent 13 years there. And we became the Lancaster School of the Bible while I was there. We got accreditation and from the state. So it's good to see that things are progressing at LBC. All right, if you have your Bibles, remember our whole thing is wrapped around why we believe in the rapture. The question that Jerry asked, and you know, I never answer a question with one sentence. As a matter of fact, I don't answer it. And how many messages have I brought? I'm not even halfway there yet. But anyway, we're looking at this. Why do we believe in the rapture? There are a number of people, prominent Bible teachers, who do not believe in the rapture. J.I. Packard, Steve Brown, to mention just a couple of them. There are many more. Your Presbyterian churches are usually Reformed. They don't believe in a rapture. There's just a number of places. There's now the replacement theology that's coming along, that's the church is fulfilling the promises that God has made to Israel. So we went back, and I really want to go back to the very beginning, because that's not an easy question to answer. Why do we believe in the rapture? I am taking you back to Daniel right now, because I think Daniel is the key to the whole concept of why we believe in the rapture. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, and we looked at the four verses, the last four verses of that chapter. We're going to continue that. We're just at verse 25 right now, so you're going to look at that. Verse 24 presents a picture of the entire prophecy. It's a full statement on what God is going to do. Verse 25, by the way, in that there's determined upon Israel. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But verse 25, the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel prophesies there's 70 weeks that are determined upon thy people, or your people, Daniel's people, Israel. That 69 weeks is divided into 7 weeks and 42 weeks. And then the 69th and 70th week are separated. And then we look at Daniel's 70th week. We're going to be going through all of those very quickly with you this morning. The word week in the Bible, as you have it here, Shabuah, means seven. And how do we get 7 weeks out of that? Well, it's a period of time. The Jews looked at time in elements of seven. 7 years, the year of Jubilee was 49 years. This is all set out in Leviticus chapter 25. So if you're interested in looking this up, you can look at it. We're not going to go back over it. The division of the 70 weeks of years, there's 7 weeks would equal 49 years. 7 years for each week. 7 weeks is 49 years. 62 weeks is 434 years. 1 week is 7 years. So that totals up to 70 weeks, or 490 years. Daniel chapter 9 then determines that there are 70 weeks upon thy people Israel. Let's move on very quickly. Your people, let me read it to you first of all so we can get in context. 70 weeks are determined, this is verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we've been looking at this word. We looked at this word for a week, Shabbat, and it has the idea, Shabuah means 7 years or weeks of years. It's determined on the people of Israel. This prophecy, let me remind you, this prophecy has nothing to do with the church. It never did and it never will. The church is not in this prophecy at all. If I go back to you, go back to this little, I'll get back there quickly. If you'll notice at verse 26, between the 69th and 70th week, we have the church age sandwiched in there. The church age was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. So God is going to do a work that Israel knew nothing about, that when you, if you read the Old Testament, if you were a Jew, and you were living even in the time of Jesus Christ and watched Jesus Christ carry on his ministry, you knew very, very little or nothing at all about the church age. The church age was not revealed until the Apostle Paul came on the scene. And he says that it was a mystery that was not revealed. Mystery is something that was concealed and is now revealed. It was a mystery. It was now revealed by the Apostle Paul. And God is calling out a people for his name, called the body of Christ. And he's preparing a bride for his son. We call it the church age, the age of grace. Those are synonymous. So we're looking at this very quickly. Your people has nothing to do with the church. The word to talk in the Hebrew means to determine, to decree. God has decreed something in regard to the people. What he's decreed is that there are 70 weeks of years, all right, 70 weeks of years that are determined upon the nation Israel, your people. The all-millennialists, those who do not believe in the rapture, say, well, that was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was in the Old Testament, a picture of the Antichrist. And if you read the story in the earlier chapters of Daniel, you'll find he's mentioned in there, not by name necessarily, but he is mentioned there. He did not fulfill those promises. Those six things that God has promised were not fulfilled at that time, and they are still not fulfilled. We're still waiting for these things to be fulfilled on this planet. The first is to finish the transgression, and we looked at that. The transgression, it's a definite transgression. You notice the definite article, the, in there. Kalah, it means to bring to an end. The transgression is definite, it's singular. The transgression of Israel is the rejection of the Messiah of Israel. Someday that's going to come to an end. It hasn't come to an end. Someday Israel is going to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They haven't done that yet. To make an end of sins, that's the second thing that he's going to do. The word end there is chatam, and it means or katam. It means to close up or to seal, to complete something, and finish it. And someday there's going to come a finishing of sins. You don't see the definite article, it doesn't say these sins here, but he's talking about sin in general, and sin not only among the people of Israel, but all sin is going to come to an end someday. That has not happened. That has not happened. It will not happen until Jesus Christ comes back the second time and establishes his kingdom here on this earth. He's going to close up or to seal. The third thing is to make reconciliation for iniquity. And I think that's where we left off last time. Before I go on, are there any questions? Just quick review. Anybody have any questions? Now, the reason we're carrying this is to show you that, you see, the Reformed theologians are all millennialists. They do not believe there's going to be a millennium. They believe we're in the millennium. I'm trying to show you that God has a plan for Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon your people, Israel. They're determined, they're decreed. When God decrees something, it's certain to come to pass, is it not? If he decreed something and changes his mind, I've told you, if God changes his mind, then he can change his mind about anything. If God changes his mind, then he lied. And if he can lie to the people of Israel, he can lie to us. The all-millennialists or the reformers believe that man has, the church has gone so far adrift, or Israel, I'm sorry, Israel has gone so far adrift that God now is taking all the promises that he gave to Israel and they're being fulfilled in the church. Not true. Not true. If God has decreed these things to take place, then it will take place. So now he's going to make a reconciliation for sin. We looked at this briefly last week. The word is kafar. It means to cover. We've seen this in Leviticus 16. You're all familiar with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We sort of celebrate that here in this country, at least the Jewish people do. It was a day of covering. And the high priest would offer up sacrifices for himself and then not bring a sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel, take it into the Holy of Holies, spread it on the mercy seat, and for 1 year, for that past year, their sins were forgiven. They were covered, I should say. They weren't forgiven, they were covered. Christ came to take away those sins. We looked at a number of passages, Hebrews chapter 10, Romans chapter 3, verses 25, and also Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Two things that I wanted you to mention, see there in those verses. In Romans 3, 25 and Romans 9, 5, you have the word propitiation, you have the word mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was the place where God met with man. And the only way that would happen was when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Christ became our mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. That word mercy seat and propitiation is the word hilasteron. And they're the same word. The same word. Christ is our mercy seat. It's the place where we meet with God. When His blood was shed, when His blood was sprinkled, we have access into the very presence of God. And God will meet with us, just as He met with the high priest. So we looked at those verses very quickly. Let me move on. I don't want to bog us down here on this, because we have some new things I want to cover this morning. How is He going to do this? How is God going to accomplish all the things that He wants to accomplish in the nation Israel? We looked at these verses last week. They have to do with propitiation, by the way, in the mercy seat. How is God going to remove sin? How is He going to deal with the transgression? How is He going to deal with the iniquities? I mean, we're sinners by nature, are we not? Are not the Jews sinners by nature? Well, what's going to happen is that God is going to fulfill the covenant that He made with the nation Israel. Jeremiah 31. You know what that is? That's the new covenant. And God has made a new covenant with Israel. Let me read it to you, and you'll see how this is going to happen. So God is going to work. He's going to accomplish something. And then, and He's accomplished part of this already, at least the basis for it, through the death of Jesus Christ. The new covenant, we celebrate the new covenant. What's the new covenant is what? This covenant, remember when we take the bread and the wine? This is a new covenant in what? In My blood. Alright? Jesus Christ was proclaiming that the new covenant was His in blood. We looked at that word new covenant, and we saw that there were two new covenants, or one new covenant. One applicable to the nation Israel, one applicable to the church. So there is a new covenant. And here's a new covenant that He's made with Israel. Not with us, but with Israel. Here it is. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord. This is Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that's pretty specific. With the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, who broke My covenant, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord, but this will be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now you want to notice that there is no conditions on this covenant as on the part of Israel. This is an unconditional covenant. We already looked at that earlier. This is an unconditional covenant that God has made with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, not with the church. House of Israel and the house of Judah. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. You see, God's going to change something inside of them. He's going to change something inside of them. He's going to change their hearts. I'm going to put the law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be My people, and they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know Me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the covenant, of course, that guarantees that the six things mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, will be a reality. It will be a reality. Someday it's going to happen. Someday it will happen. The first three of these that we've looked at, the first three, it deals with the transgression, it deals with sin, it deals with iniquity, all right? Those three were accomplished by the work of Christ on the cross. The basis of removing all those and taking those all away was accomplished on the cross. They have not been applied yet to the nation Israel. Think back when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did He die for you? 1900 and some years ago? 2000 years ago? Well, what Christ did when He died on the cross, He died, and this someday these three things will be applied to the nation Israel. The transgression will be taken away, the sins will be taken away, the iniquities will be taken away. When they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will work in their hearts. See, He will accomplish that. That's how He's going to accomplish it. He's going to write the law on their inward parts. He's going to change their hearts. He's going to give them take the stony heart and give them a new heart. The fulfillment of these six things was accomplished by the work of Christ on the cross. And they will be realized. They will become a reality in the nation Israel when Christ comes the second time. Reformers do not believe that. They believe we're in the millennium now. Things will get better. And someday Christ is going to come back. We have that blessed hope. But there's no literal 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Because all the promises that God made to Israel have been applied or come over to the church. The church is a spiritual entity. And so all those promises have been spiritualized to have their fulfillment today. Now the next three, He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in everlasting righteousness. The word bring in is the word boo, or bo. It's B-O, that's all it is. It means to bring in. It's an interesting word. It means to come, to bring. It was used of bringing in the harvest. Gathering up the fruit that were planted, the corn or whatever it might be, and then bringing it in. And God's going to bring in righteousness someday. Righteousness. Will you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23? I'm going to take you through a few verses real quick again. Jeremiah 23. In verses 5 and 6. The age that will be established, this millennial kingdom, will be an age that is characterized by righteousness. Righteousness will reign. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king will reign and prosper and will execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord of righteousness, or our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33, just turn over a few pages to Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch, all right, the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days will Judah be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord of righteousness, or the Lord our righteousness. Another passage that I want you to look at, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Taking through a number of passages, but I want you to see this. Righteousness will reign someday. Christ will rule. Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and his bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her fruit, brings forth her bud, and the garden causes the things which are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now one more quick, well, I have a couple more, but not one quick. Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. These are all related to this righteousness that's going to reign. God, the Lord, our righteousness will reign in righteousness. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel... Have you noticed as I read these, it all deals with Israel and Judah? See, God made a commitment to them. He's determined for this people, Israel. The new covenant is made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and all the way through this, keeps reminding them, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. When the house of Judah, or when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them and for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols, wherewith they have polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, are gone forth out of his land. But I have pity on my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen, wherever they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. See, there's coming a time when God is going to deal with the nation Israel, and the nations are going to look at Israel, and they're going to be reminded of what they were and what God has done for them. Their iniquities will be, their sins will be taken away, their transgression will be removed, and God is going to deal with them. They will be a sanctified people. Now you notice this is all going to happen in the future. Did God know they were going to go astray? See, the reformers say, well, they just got so bad that God turned from them. Well, he knew they were going to be that way. And he still made a commitment to them. This isn't something that was, I didn't know they were going to be this bad. You know what I mean? If I'd known they were going to be this, I would have never made a promise to them. God knew everything. He knew the evil hearts of men. It did not deter him from making a commitment to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. That commitment is still in effect. The Messiah will lead the nation Israel into the promised land, and the righteousness will reign over all nations during the millennial kingdom. Now we know that. That's a whole part of the last part of the book of Revelation. There is coming a day when God is going to reign for 1,000 years, and righteousness will reign. Then God is going to destroy this present heaven and earth. You know that. Will you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3? Because I want you to see something else. This reign will continue. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, notice that now, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells what? Righteousness. See, God's promise, He's going to carry out that promise. He made it with the house of Israel. If you read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, it's addressed to the Jews. It was addressed to the Jews after the crucifixion, after they put Him on the cross. God's promises are still in effect. Are you with me? Any questions? All right, let's look at the next one then. We've covered this very quickly. Jeremiah 20, I gave you all those verses. 2 Peter. Now we'll go to he's going to seal up the vision and prophecy. The word seal up is the same word used earlier in the second thing that he was going to do, to make an end of sin. It's the same word. It's the word katam. It means to close up, and especially to seal something. We're used to sealing envelopes when we send a letter. You write the letter, and when it's complete, when it's over, you seal it and you send it. Well, someday prophecy is going to be sealed. The visions of prophecy are going to be sealed. So what does all that mean? Well, let's look at it very quickly. Here's the word katam, means to seal or close. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 22 with me? Revelation 22. While you're turning there, let me just make a few comments. It does not mean to shut it up, as if to take it out of sight. I mean, when you seal in an envelope, you can't see the letter anymore. It's inside the envelope. That isn't what this is referring to. Rather, it means to set a mark on, and to by which it might be clearly known and guaranteed. In biblical times, when they wrote a letter, it wasn't written and sent in the mail like it is today. It was written on parchment, and it was rolled up, and it was sealed. They would take some wax, and they would, when it was all rolled up, they would drop some hot wax on it, and then the king or whoever was writing it would press in his seal, and that was a guarantee that it was genuine, it was true. So he's going to seal, he's going to put his seal on the prophecies, he's going to put his seal on the vision, guaranteed of its fulfillment. It's sealed up in Christ. He is the sum and substance of vision and prophecy. Everything points to him. The visions and the prophecy of the Old Testament relate to him. When you read something in the Old Testament, you have to put it in its context, and you see there's an immediate fulfillment, or the vision might be dealing with something that is present, but usually you look down the road and you see that it's going to be fulfilled later on. Some of them call that the mountaintop prophecy. If you go in Lancaster County, you can do this. If you look out, you might see one mountain, and then beyond that, way beyond it, you see another mountain. And you don't know what the distance is between those two mountains, but you can see one mountain, and then you see another mountain off in the distance. Well, prophecy was that way. Prophecy looked at something that was nearer, and you could see it, and you could see it very clear. But it also looked down the road. It looked way out there, and it had another fulfillment. But it all related to Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of the visions and the prophecies of the Old Testament. It all pointed to him. Their fulfillment is in him. His person, his office, his coming into this world, you could read about that. It all looked to him. You could look at his death and his resurrection. You can even look at the way in which he died. You can look at his present ministry and the glory that was to follow. All look to Jesus Christ. It's all sealed up in him. It's all sealed up in him. Until they are fulfilled, all these prophecies, until they are fulfilled, they remain unsealed. See, but there's coming a time when it will be sealed up. It will be complete. It'll be done. It'll be finished. When is that all going to happen? When Christ comes back to this earth the second time. Revelation chapter 22. Well, you're over there now. Let me read it to you. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy. And by the way, what I'm pointing out to you is that God has warned men about tampering with the Word of God. All right. Now this passage relates directly to the book of Revelation. Here's what he writes. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. I was reading Warren Wiersbe on this passage. Let me read you what he has to say. He says, Satan loves for men to add to the Word of God or to take from the Word of God. But to do so is to invite judgment. In John's day, books were copied by hand, and the copyist might have tampered to edit or amend the material, make it look a little bit better. Even today, people add their theories and their traditions to God's Word to strike from it whatever does not fit into their scheme of theology. John's warning applies specifically to the book of Revelation. Now here's what he says, but certainly includes all the Word of God. And I believe that. And I think when we tamper with God's Word, when we say, well, God wasn't, I mean, you know, he's not going to use Israel any longer. He's turning to the church. You're tampering with the Word of God. You want the Scriptures to fit your scheme of theology. Now, I have a scheme of theology. I admit that. I just happen to be a pre-trib theologian. I believe that the rapture is going to take place, and then Christ is going to come back a second time, and then the millennial kingdom will be established. I believe that. And I think that the Scripture is clear when it teaches that. Now, when you go down through these verses in Daniel, you'll see exactly what I'm saying. These six things are going to be accomplished someday. There's one more to cover. Let me see if we can get through it real quick. The sixth thing is to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. The word holy, or anoint, I'm sorry, is the word mashak. It means to smear or rub with oil. It was a method by which people were appointed to offices. You remember Samuel went and anointed David with oil. He was selected by God to become king of Israel. The tabernacle, the altar, the furniture, the vessels, the garments, the offering plates, all that was anointed by the priest to carry out the work of God. This sixth thing to take place will happen when Christ returns the second time. Now the word most holy, it's really, I don't know if you can see this, in the Hebrew you read from the right to the left. We read from the left to the right. When you, in my page, I start on the left, I read to the right. In Hebrew, it's just the opposite. You start on the left, you read back. So if you look at these verses, do you see the same three letters on the second word, but they're on the left side? What that is, it's the word Kodesh. And the word Kodesh is repeated. The first one is a masculine singular noun. The second is a masculine plural noun. You have the word him on there. All right? So it's literally the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. He will anoint the Holy of Holies. How does he do that? Do you know where Christ is going to reign from when he comes back the second time? He's going to rebuild the temple. Where is he going to sit? In the Holy of Holies. And sit in the mercy seat. Place where God meets with man. And when he takes his place in the Holy of Holies, he would have anointed that place the most holy, or the Holy of Holies. That's what's going to happen someday. All right? By the way, that rebuilding of that temple, the millennial temple, is found in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. I'm not going to read it to you. So, 40 through 48. If you want to look at that sometime and see how God is, the temple that's going to be built in the millennial kingdom, it is going to come someday. Now, let me see. I want to see if I have something here I can bring to you very quickly. Now, what I want you to note is that these six things that we've covered very quickly have been determined but have not been fulfilled. Who are they determined upon? Your people. Who is your people? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. They have not been fulfilled as of this day. Therefore, there must be a time in the future when they will be fulfilled. You get that? It is obvious that they will be fulfilled in their entirety when Christ comes back the second time. They're not being fulfilled today. I mean, you can't pick up the paper and say, we brought an end to sin. You can't. The iniquity, is it present today? You better believe it. Is the transgression present? Is there still a rejection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. None of those things have been fulfilled. They will someday be fulfilled when Christ comes back the second time. How is he going to do that? With a new covenant that he's made with the nation Israel. He's going to change their hearts. And he's going to usher in those who are saved into the kingdom, and righteousness will reign. It will reign for 1,000 years. When that 1,000 years is over, righteousness does not end, as we saw in 2 Peter. Their new heaven and new earth are going to come, and in that new heaven and in those new heavens and new earth, righteousness will reign. It will reign forever. Sin will be abolished. And the one who is responsible for it is Satan himself. And he will be cast in the bottomless pit, along with all of his angels and all of those who are followers of him. Those who are saved, you and I, and the nation Israel and the people in the millennial kingdom and have been saved through the tribulation and in the millennial kingdom, will enter into this new heaven and earth where righteousness will reign forever. And you and I will reign with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's going to be a phenomenal time. Can you imagine where there's no sin? It makes me sick to pick up the paper. I mean, the guy that beats a little 3-year-old, breaks 13 ribs and a leg and burns its feet, and you say, what's going on? How can that happen? How can you take a child that's a couple months old and burn it with a cigarette? How can a man who has been rejected go out and kill people? Get vengeance. We're not living in any millennial kingdom, believe me. We're not living in any place where righteousness reigns and sin has been taken away. But someday it will come. It comes when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, gets rid of all this mess here, and establishes his kingdom. You'll be a part of it. Do we have anything to look forward to? You better believe it. You better believe it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity to share out of the Word of God and to look into these things. Father, to realize that you have a plan for Israel, and certainly it is future. But Father, you have a plan for us too. You're going to call us to go home with you. And Christ will appear in the clouds and we'll be caught up together to be with the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for that great hope, that blessed hope, and soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we walk each day with that hope, because we know that all those who have that hope will purify themselves. So, Father, we thank you again for your word and for the opportunities we have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going back to Dallas.
You are? When?
In May.
They're having a reunion. We went there 2 years ago for
graduation.
Around graduation.
Yeah. Linda wanted to find out some good restaurants.
Oh, man. I have no
That's what I wanted to talk to you about.